The following podcast is presented by Wellspring of Life Church, a community of faith, hope, and purpose.
We're going to be in Philippians 2 today, if you want to flip there. But before we begin, I have three scenarios. I would like you guys to kind of put yourself in those scenarios and just imagine how you would react to them. And you can be honest, because I'm not going to ask you to answer out loud. For you, Kenny. First, I want you to imagine that you got off work late and you're rushing home, and you have like 30 minutes to get dinner ready before everyone has to leave and do stuff. And yes, this is my life. And so you remember, though, that you have to stop at the store and get some milk or you can't make dinner. And so you're in a hurry, and you go to the store, and you get the milk, and just as you get to the checkout lane, there's you and another person, and this person has a cart full of groceries. And you're in a hurry, and it's kind of either man's game here, whoever gets the aisle. And so what do you do? Do you push them out of the way? Dave, I said you didn't have to answer out loud. Or do you let them go and sacrifice some of your time? You don't have to answer. How about you and your spouse have planned a date night? The kids are at a babysitter. You're finally free. And then your friend calls and really needs your guys' help moving something. Right then, instead of your date night. And you have a little bit of a pickle and a dilemma. And what would you do? My last one is you have a coworker who maybe isn't the nicest person to you. For some reason, he or she is kind of rude to you. You kind of just keep your distance. But one day you hear that this coworker is really struggling with his or her workload and really having a hard time, and they're asking people to take on something else to sort of help this person, lighten this person's load. And I'm wondering how many of us would volunteer for that. My message today is pretty much Christianity 101, because what I'm going to say is nothing new, nothing you haven't heard since like the day you became a Christian. But I have found, especially in the last couple of years, that it is much harder to act out than it is to just understand. And I think I'm discovering that it's kind of a lifelong journey to do, which is frustrating because I like to be good at things right away. And I don't like to struggle. But the good news is God won't let us sit where we are and just be bad at things. He'll give us lots of practice so we can be better at them. And so we're going to talk today about serving like Jesus served. Because we all know we're supposed to be like Jesus, and Jesus was a servant. And so that's what we're going to talk about. And just like my sister said last week, this message is something that I feel like an infant in. I just feel like sometimes it makes me wonder if I'm a Christian at all when it comes to my service. And so when I'm speaking to you today, I just want you to know that these are things that the Lord has been speaking to me, and I really don't have any answers. So maybe we can ask Dave next week if we have any questions. So we're going to read Philippians 2, verses 3 through 11, and then we'll dig into them a little bit. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. I chose this passage because I read it a few weeks ago for a Bible study we're doing, and it just really hit me in the face. And it's kind of been on the forefront of my mind ever since, and it's been what pretty much all of my prayer and devotion and Bible study has been geared towards, so you guys get to hear about it too. In verses 3 and 4, we are told that as Christians, we are given a high call, and we know that. We know that the moment that we become a Christian, we are no longer living for ourselves, but for Jesus, which means living for other people, like he did. We know that Jesus came to flip things upside down. He who is first will be last. He who is last will be first. And we know that when we become a Christian, all the logic that the world has taught us is suddenly out the window, and he gives us this new sort of upside down, backwards thinking logic. And so that's nothing new to us, that we are supposed to, in humility, consider others better than ourselves. But when you actually sit on those words and know that it doesn't say consider some others better than yourselves, but all others better than yourselves, it's hard. And it's a very high calling. I think it's interesting that Jesus said God's greatest command is to love God with all our heart, soul, and mind. And then the next command is to love others as we love ourselves. Because Jesus just knows us so well, and he knows that we are good at loving ourselves. And so if we can love others like we love ourselves, the world will just be golden. We're very good at being selfish, and again, me. I'm very good at being selfish. I'm very good at putting myself first. And yet Jesus says, not on my watch, you will not. And then of course, because he is a good father and because he doesn't want us to be stuck in our ways, he'll give us lots of practice in serving others and putting ourselves last. Also, something that I think that is awesome about Christianity is that we are given an example to follow in Jesus, and he doesn't tell us to do anything that he didn't do. And so we can read through the New Testament and through the Gospels and read everything that he did and know that Jesus isn't just sitting on some throne telling me to put myself last and serve other people, but we know that he came and did it himself. And so I would like to look at verses 5 through 8. These are the verses that really get me. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. If anyone has a right to be proud and to be lifted up and to hold himself above others, it was Jesus. We all know he was God as a man here on earth. And if he wanted to tell people, you should bow before me because I am God, he had every right to do that. But the scripture, not just here, but the whole New Testament tells us he didn't. And so, in case any of you have forgotten how awesome Jesus is, I have a few verses just to remind us who this is that we're told who came and made himself nothing. John 1:3 says, through him all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. And so we know that Jesus made the ever-expanding universe and all the planets and suns and everything else that's out there. He made our earth that just happens to be the perfect distance from the sun, where we have the perfect amount of gravity and the tides and the moon and everything so that we can live. He did that. It's not a big deal. I've never done that. But apparently he did. John 5:21 says, for just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, even so the Son gives life to whom he is pleased to give it. So Jesus can give life. We know he rose people from the dead. Even now he has the power to give us everlasting eternal life. And yet he brought that power down and humbled himself to serve us lowly humans. Colossians 1, 16 through 17 says, "For by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together." We cannot comprehend the power and the glory of Jesus. And yet he came to earth and was born in a manger, in a stable with some animals. And he lived the lowliest life a man could live, gladly. And all the while he knew where his life was leading, to a cross. And he gladly did it. And he served people along the way. He washed his disciples' feet. He hung out with lepers and prostitutes, and he was the creator of the universe. But he didn't let himself get in his way like we do. I've had many moments in my life, mostly in sports, when I've gotten what you call a big slice of humble pie. And there have been many times throughout my life when I've just been humbled, and it's usually painful and humiliating, but good, because I needed it. And when I read this passage, especially these verses about when Jesus came, I just thought, Megan, who do you think you are? I struggle every day to put myself last, or even maybe third. I struggle with that, and I read that Jesus, our Savior and King, the one who deserves all praise from every tongue, came and he did it. And he expects the same from us. And if he can do it, then I certainly can, or should at least try, because he's awesome. We know that we are supposed to become more like Christ. That is the journey of the Christian. To be more like Christ, more and more and more, until when we finally get to heaven, and then we will be in our glorified body, and the struggle will be over, and there we will be with our Savior. And 1 John 2, 5-6 says, "But if anyone obeys his word, God's love is truly made complete in him. This is how we know we are in him. Whoever claims to live in him must walk as Jesus did." Ouch. I think those are such hard words. Because Jesus, not just because he was sinless, which is a big deal in itself, but he was such a servant and humble. And yet he deserved all the honor and glory and praise. And I do one good thing, and I have a hard time just kind of brushing that under the rug and saying, you know, let's hear it a little bit. And I used to think I was a pretty good servant. I'm pretty good at serving my husband, but he makes it really easy on me because he's awesome. And my family's awesome, so I don't mind serving them. But then when our nephews moved in a year and a half ago, I found out that I'm actually kind of bad at it, like kind of terrible, because they're hard to serve. They are difficult to serve because they aren't always grateful and loving and respectful. And I found that it was like I was trying to put myself above them while raising them, and you just can't do that. Even if I feel like they don't deserve it, which isn't true, but I have a wicked heart. Thanks, Kenny. But I do think it came to the point where several months ago, I wasn't even sure if I was even a Christian, because I struggled so much to serve these boys, and I was just, every day I felt so ugly and selfish. And I did realize eventually that it was just God getting that stuff out and working on it, and thank goodness he's doing that, because I would have gone my whole life with all these selfish tendencies. But we're put in situations at work or at home or in other places where God kind of brings out these ugly things in us. and I just want to stuff it back in and then avoid ever going to that situation again. And in me, it's service. It's selfless service because it's hard and it goes against everything my flesh wants to do. But God, because he is faithful, continues to bring that to the surface and show me so that I can become a better servant and ultimately so that I can become more like Jesus, because that is our goal. And me, a selfish person, becoming more selfless like Jesus will glorify God. And that's what we're here for, is to glorify him. Thankfully, as Dave has been teaching us a lot, we are not alone in our struggles, whether it's against sin or against self, which is the same thing. But as Dave has been teaching us, we have God's grace, which goes so much further than forgiveness, but it empowers us. And I'm blanking on what the line is, but in the last song, there was something, oh, who am I without your grace? When we're asking God to let others see him in us, we can't do it without his grace. And thank God for his grace, that he empowers us to be selfless and humble, even when it goes against everything my body wants to do. I want to look at another passage because it's very similar to this, except I love it because in the passage, Jesus is reprimanding his disciples. And I like when he reprimands them because it makes me feel like I'm not alone in being reprimanded. It's in Matthew 20, if you want to turn there. The context behind this passage is that James and John, two of the disciples, their mom has just come to Jesus. I think she's a little bit of a hover mom, maybe. And she came to Jesus and she said, "Can you please make sure that one of my boys sits at your right hand in heaven?" And Jesus turns to them and he says, "Can you bear the cup that I'm going to bear?" And of course, he actually means God's wrath and death. And they say, "Yeah, we can." And he says, "Yeah, actually, you will." And it's interesting because James was the first disciple to be martyred. So it's pretty prophetic there when Jesus said that. And then Jesus tells them, "Actually, it's not really up to me who sits at my right hand, it's up to the Father." So then the other disciples, the other 10, hear about it and they're a little irritated. You know, they're like, "I'm going to sit at Jesus' right hand, and who does James think he is bringing his mom in here?" And so we're going to pick up at verses 25 through 28 of chapter 20. Jesus called them together and said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and we are to live like him, which means we are to serve as well, because it glorifies God, it puts him on display, and this passage in Matthew pretty much says the same thing that Philippians did, that Jesus came to be a servant, and Jesus came to humble himself, and so we must as well. And I also really like in Matthew when he says, the Gentiles lord it over themselves. In other words, people outside of Jesus really strive for that title and position and authority. And that's a big deal. And we know in our world, authority is a big deal. And title and position and power. It's, you know, in every job, you're working your way up to something. And then in Philippians, he says that Jesus, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. In other words, even though he was equal with God, he didn't need to remind everyone of it all the time or constantly be saying, "I'm God, I'm God, I'm God." He knew who he was. And that wasn't the point. He wasn't here for power or for authority. And we, so much, though we know we're living for Jesus, we still kind of seek man's approval and man's acknowledgement in what we do. Yeah, I did do a good job, boss. You should notice it. Or, you know, if you're working really hard and your boss never does notice it, it hurts. It bugs us. But we know because Jesus says that's not what we're working for. We're working to glorify God. And what glorifies God more than doing a good job even though no one will notice? It's easy to do a good job when people are praising you for it. But the other story is different. In 2 Corinthians 12:9, there's a very well-known verse. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. And that's when Paul's asking God to take the thorn from his side. And God says, no, you're going to live with it, and I'm going to help you. And I sort of think of myself as a thorn. I'm like my own thorn. I just, every day, I think, God, make me less me and more selfless. And it's like he's working on it, but at the same time, he says, I want you to rely on me for this. It can't just be you. Which really irritates me, too, because I like to be self-sufficient. And so it's like he knows me. Danny was reading the other day in the Bible, and he shared it with me about when the widow offers her 2 coins at the synagogue, and that's all she had, and she gave it. And then there were people around her, rich people, who were giving offerings as well, much bigger offerings than her. But Jesus said that the widow's offering was better and more valuable because she gave all that she had, and these richer people didn't give all that they had. And so Danny said to me, he said, you know, we can give offerings and sacrifices of things that we are poor in other than money. And so we were talking about the things that we are poor in, and I thought of time. Like, there's never enough time. And then I thought of selflessness. That I seem to always be running out. Like, when I wake up, I'm out. And then I've been thinking about that a lot, that maybe I could just live in a way where I tell God, this is my 2 coins of selflessness that I have for the day, and I'm going to give it to you and pray and believe that in your grace, you will take care of me the rest of the day and give me the selflessness I need to get through and to glorify you with a few bumps along the way, maybe. And then I think back, and I was looking through the Bible, and I thought of Ruth and how she gave up pretty much every seeming chance of remarriage, as far as everyone could tell, and protection and a home. She gave it up so that she could serve her mother-in-law, so that she wouldn't leave her mother-in-law, who wasn't even her mother-in-law anymore because her husband died. And so she chose to serve her mother-in-law rather than herself. And look how God blessed her for that. And then Jonathan, of course, was willing to give up his rightful claim to the throne. He probably would have been a good king, better than his dad. But he knew that he was not God's anointed. And he was willing to serve David and even serve his dad, an awful man, rather than serve himself. And Hosea, he chose to stay with an adulterous wife, because he knew that it would glorify God and it was God's plan for him. And so instead of serving his own needs and his own interests, he served this adulterous wife. And ultimately their marriage became the picture of the redemption of Israel. And these people, who went through things much harder than I will ever go through, didn't even have the Holy Spirit. They didn't have God's grace like we have it. And when I look back at the things they had to do, I think, how hard can it be to take care of 2 little boys? And then we look at people across the world who are killed and tortured and imprisoned every day for their faith, and they're serving the Lord joyfully, and I just feel like such a complainer. And it's encouraging to me that if these people can do it, I can too. I have Jesus and the Holy Spirit, and I have God's grace. And I know that God will be faithful. And he's not going to let me just drown. He'll help. And then I think it's really neat too, and Dave said this a couple weeks ago, that when Jesus chose to go to the cross, he was fully a man, and he very much needed God's grace to empower him and to enable him to do that. That he couldn't just do it on his own. And so if Jesus needs God's grace, I'm okay with asking for it too. So if we are maybe passed up for a job at work, someone gets promoted and shouldn't have, I deserved it more. And now I have to serve this person. Do we choose not to serve them because the right thing was not done? Or do we do what we're supposed to as a follower of Christ and humble ourselves and serve that person and be obedient in our position? Maybe we have family members who are difficult to serve. Maybe we have family members who don't know Jesus. Maybe they even ridicule us for loving Jesus. And so the people who are hard to serve, are they the ones that we just kind of avoid? Or do we step up, get over ourselves, or maybe under ourselves, and ask God and know that we are supposed to. We are supposed to put ourselves last because it glorifies God. Jesus said, "What good is it if you love someone who loves you back?" But how much does it glorify God if you love someone who doesn't love you? How much does it glorify God if you can humble yourself and serve someone who really is terrible to you at work or at home? If Jesus did it, we can too. And we should. It's our job. But the thing, besides God's grace, that really, really, really gets me through the day is knowing our eternal hope. And knowing what we have to look forward to. And sometimes I just get so stuck here on earth. And I forget that someday this is going to end. And it seems like it's forever away, but I keep being told it's like the blink of an eye. And it will be in view of eternity. But back to Philippians 2, verses 9 through 11, I'm just going to read again. Therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. So Jesus came and he led kind of a, I don't want to say miserable, but in human terms, it wasn't the greatest life. He was poor. He didn't have a home when he was part of his when he was doing his mission. He was homeless. He said, "The Son of Man has no place to lay his head." People despised him. Everyone wanted to kill him, and he was beaten and killed eventually. But he knew what was going to happen after he died. And he knew what was in it, what he was in it for. And he knew that eventually he would be back with his Father in heaven. And the next time he comes to earth, it's game on. And that with a breath of his nostril, he's going to take everyone out. All those people that were wrong and cruel to him and who are cruel to us and who kill his saints. He will come back and avenge. And he knew that. And so I believe that was partly what empowered him to do what he had to do on earth. And we know that we'll be there someday too. That we'll be in heaven with Jesus and everything here. I don't know if we'll remember earth, but it certainly won't matter. Francis Chan has this really cool video, you can look it up, where he's on stage and he has a rope. And one end of the rope you can't see, it's long and off stage somewhere. And the other end he's holding, and about this much of the rope is covered in red tape. And he was talking about how we get so caught up in our life and our struggle, and we forget that this is our life and the rope is eternity. And that this is what we're living here, and this is what we have to look forward to in heaven. And if we can remember that, it helps so much when we're struggling at work or struggling at home or just having a bad day, having a hard time humbling ourselves to serve someone else when we know that eventually this is going to be over. This struggle is going to be over. And if we do well here, we will get our reward and we will be noticed by the only person who matters when we get to heaven. We will get that acknowledgement. Jim Elliot, a very well-known missionary who gave up his life for the gospel, has an awesome quote, and it says, "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose." We're so greedy with our time here on earth when it's going to be gone. We're greedy with our money. I'm greedy with sleep. When it's something that I'm going to lose. It's not going to last. But can't I give up my time knowing that I have eternity to look forward to? Can't we give up our money knowing that in the end it's just all going to burn up anyway? Can't we humbly serve those who might not deserve it according to our standards if we know that ultimately we are serving Jesus and we're working for him? We're working for everything that's not in that red part of the rope. Danny and I have this saying at home, and it's WIF, to sort of encourage each other when we're struggling. And it's, who is it for? Who's it for? And it's to remind us that when we struggle with the boys, mostly, that we're not doing this for them, and we're not doing it for each other or for us, but we're doing it for Jesus. And if I'm going to serve anyone, it's going to be him. And Jesus says, whatever you do for the least of these, you do for me. We know it. We know it. But when it comes to acting it out, our heart struggles. I had this moment. I was totally having a pity party. I do that. And the boys were being particularly difficult, and I had gone out of my way to make them a really special breakfast, and then they were just not very nice about it. And I was having a pity party. I'm not proud. And I was just thinking, I don't know why I'm even doing this. I don't know why I even try. And Jesus interrupted me, which was good, because I probably was going to say more bad stuff. And he said, "You're doing it for me." And then he said, "Thank you." Which was the best thank you I could ever get. And we just need to remember that we are not living this lives for ourselves. We're living it for Jesus. We're living it for him because he has saved us and he did it for us. And what else is there for us to do in response? And in the end, we will get to heaven and he will be there and he will say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." And I think that's all we really want. And if we can just focus on that, pray for God's grace in the meantime, we'll get there. And along the way, we will glorify God and maybe bring some more people with us. Let's stand and pray, please. Lord, I thank you for your grace. I thank you that you are not willing to leave us in our pathetic state, but that you will work on us and grow us, that you will not give up on us, and that you will help us grow into the people that you have called us to be. Thank you for your example, Jesus. Thank you for living out everything you expect us to do. And I thank you for the promise that we have that someday this struggle will be over, and everything we did will have been for you, and you notice everything. I thank you for that, and I ask that you would just help us to remember who we are in light of the big picture. Help us to serve you, help us to serve others, and to humble ourselves, and to do it joyfully, and to know that when we are humbling ourselves and living for you, we're just doing exactly what you did when you were here, and you did it for us. I thank you for your grace, and I thank you for your love, And I thank you for being so good to us and for just holding our hands along the way. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening to this message by Wellspring of Life Church in Western Colorado.